time. Please stay standing as we welcome our very own Mr. Zanger back up to the front.
Thank you. Thank you. I want to do similar to what I did last week, just give you your questions right off the bat. The third one is for Tuesday if you don't get through the first two today. Question number one that we're going to work through, this is your comprehension question. In which three ways was God's love made manifest? In which three ways was God's love made manifest? It's question number one. In which three ways was God's love made manifest? Second, why is it important to have an objective love outside of you? Why is it important to have an objective love outside of you? Question number one, in which ways was God's love made manifest? There's three ways. Secondly, why is it important to have an objective love that is outside of you? Finally, for Tuesday or today, maybe you could start thinking about it today. What routines are you going to create for your spiritual growth this summer? What routines are you going to create for your this summer? Because the reality is, chapels are done. Next week is an awards assembly. Bible classes are soon to be done. And the daily placarding of Christ is going to be over. What will you do this summer to establish a routine that will aid you and guide you in your spiritual growth? All right. For those who were not here last week, I want to give you the outline for that sermon because this one builds off of that and kind of lays as the foundation for the blessings that we talked about last week. We had the blessings of justification. We had Romans 5, 1 through 5. We had four primary blessings, one of which got cut into two. So number one, we have peace with God through Christ. And that was verse one. Second, we have access to grace. We talked about the fact that that grace is the grace upon which you stand. And that grace is the grace that holds you and keeps you. So you have peace with God through Christ. We have access to grace. Thirdly, we rejoice in two things. Number one, in the hope of the glory of God. And secondly, we rejoice in our sufferings. And then finally, and this then serves as kind of a launching out point for us, the love of God has been poured into our hearts through the Spirit. That was verse 5. And so that's the statement, verse 5, that we are going to take, and that's what Paul's going to build off in this second paragraph in chapter 5. Because here's the reality. This can come across as very subjective, meaning it depends on me. But what I want you to see is that it is the love of God that has been poured into your hearts. So you need to understand that it is the love of God, and so it is based entirely outside of us. It's an objective thing. It's an objective fact. It is outside. It is the love of God. But there is this inward subjective component because it's in our hearts. And our hearts are fickle. They are fickle things. They wave, they waver, they wax, they wane. They're like the tides. They just go in and out. We don't know from one day to another how our heart is going to feel. And if we base everything on how our heart feels toward God, we are in for a world of hurt. And so what Paul is going to do in verses 6 through 11, he's going to explain the answer to the question, how? How? How do we know that God loves me? How do I know? Paul wants you to know. Paul wants you to have a rock outside of you that you can cling to and find and see the love of God for you. And so with all of that as a setup, let's turn our eyes to the sacred scriptures. If you have your Bibles, we will be in Romans chapter 5. We'll be reading from verses 6 to 11. And as we read, I want you to see a teeter-totter effect. Okay? They've kind of banned those now in most playgrounds because you end up getting sued because it's bad and whatnot. But the idea of the teeter-totter is, as we get degraded, God gets exalted. And as God gets exalted, we get put down. And that's okay. The Bible is kind when it puts you down. The Bible is kind when it calls you a sheep. The Bible is kind when it calls you all of these things and then points you outside of yourself to a Savior. So with all of that, let's look at Romans 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Now let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for this hope that we should have in Christ. This hope we should have in God. This hope we should have in this love that is lavished upon us. This love that engulfs us. The engulfing love of God. And Father, I pray that my words would be clear and faithful. And I pray, Father, that the ears would be attentive and our hearts would be transformed and moved from one degree of glory to the next. Thank you, Father, that it is the word that does everything. So help me be faithful. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, here's my outline. 3 points. They all start with the love of God is made manifest. Okay? The love of God is made manifest. The love of God is made manifest. That's the title of it. The love of God is made manifest. Manifest simply means visible. I just used a different word. So the love of God is made manifest in, number one, in Christ dying for the ungodly. That's number one. The love of God is made manifest in Christ dying for the ungodly. Second, the love of God is made manifest in Christ dying for sinners. So very similar all the way through. The love of God is made manifest in Christ dying, first for the ungodly, second for sinners. If you want verses, for number one, it's verse 6. For number two, it's verses 7 and 8. Thirdly, the love of God is made manifest in Christ dying for his enemies and making us his friends. One last time. The love of God is made manifest in Christ dying for the ungodly. That's verse 6. Secondly, the love of God is made manifest in Christ dying for sinners. That's verses 7 and 8. Thirdly, the love of God is made manifest in Christ dying for his enemies and making us his friends. That's verses 9 through 11. So, heading number one, thought number one. The love of God is made manifest in Christ dying for the ungodly. That's verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. Words matter. Words matter. words absolutely matter. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. While, still, these are ongoing actions. This is what we were. This is what we were doing. And we were, Paul says, we were weak. This has nothing to do with how much or how little you can lift over in the weight room. This is a moral weakness. This is moral bankruptcy. This is Christ coming to us in our total inability to please God. For the mind that is set on the flesh cannot please God. And he dies for us anyway. We have, the idea of this word weak is we have a total incapacity for good. We have nothing in us. We are helpless before this God. We are hopeless before this God. And yet Paul goes on, not only were we weak, we were ungodly. Different rendering of this word is wicked. Without worship of God, we were godless. This is a term of derision. The point of this passage is to show there is nothing within us that makes us lovable. Nothing. We must get this right. We have to get this right. There wasn't something in you that made you more worthy of salvation, and therefore God chose you. He looked through the corridors of time, and he looked and he saw you. He's like, man, that person's awesome. I'm going to choose him. No, there was nothing of worth within us that made us more worthy of someone else for salvation. Because if I have worth in myself that I can give to God, it diminishes the work of grace on my behalf. It diminishes the work of Christ on my behalf. Here's the glorious implication of that. There is zero command on the front half of the fact that there is a requirement for yourself to make yourself better. There's no sort of, okay, clean up your act and then Christ will love you. There is not the clean yourself, wash yourself, do all of this stuff for yourself, and then God will declare you righteous after he looks at all of your hard work. None of that in this text. No room for it at all. Here's some examples. Jesus, after eating with sinners and tax collectors, after calling down Zacchaeus from the sycamore tree, Jesus says this, I came to seek and to save the lost. In Luke 19, or Matthew 9, Jesus speaking to the Pharisees about the Pharisees who were grumbling about the fact that Jesus would eat with sinners and tax collectors. Jesus says this, those who are well have no need of a physician. But those who are sick, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. These are really bad guys. Zacchaeus is a really bad guy. The tax collectors, really bad guys. Sinners, really bad guys. And that's exactly who Jesus was sent for. That's the whole point. And so recognize your weakness. Recognize your bad guyness. And see that at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. And the weak. Still feel weak? Still feel ungodly? Christ has come. Christ has died. Christ is risen. Christ will come again. Rest in him. Trust in him. Find all of your hope there. It's only him. It's only there. There's a wonderful Christmas song by Sovereign Grace. And I know it's May. But let me read the last few verses of a song. It's called O Come All Ye Unfaithful. It's a play off of Come All Ye Faithful. O come, guilty and hiding ones, there is no need to run. See what your God has done. He's the Lamb who is given. slain for our pardon. His promise is peace for those who believe. So come, though you have nothing. Come, He is the offering. Come, see what your God has done. Let's go on to verse 7 and heading 2. Heading 2 is, the love of God is made manifest in Christ dying for sinners. That's verses 7 and 8. It says this, "For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So verse 7, I hope you see it. Verse 7 starts with a contrast. And he thinks first about the human realm of sacrifice. And he's thinking through this. Paul's reasoning through this. For one, any person will scarcely die for a righteous person. This is a morally upright person. This is, think your leaders, maybe at church. I think about the men that I get to teach with in high school. Just good guys. Good righteous men. And Paul then says, though perhaps for a good person, one would dare even to die. And when he mentions the word good, what he means is this is a person who's done good from a human perspective. So we look at that person, we say, yeah, that's a good dude. It's a good guy. It's a good man. And I just imagine Paul working this out. Okay, so Christ died for us while we were weak. Christ died for us while we were ungodly. How about the average guy? What would the average guy die for? Who would the normal man on the street die for? He might die for a righteous person. He might take a bullet for a righteous guy. Maybe for a good person. Somebody would die for a good person. And I won't ask you, would you die for a good person? But that's what Paul's getting at here. And then this sets up, to me, the greatest two words in the Bible. Because what Paul has done here is he's just kind of working through this. Okay, would somebody die for a righteous person? Well, maybe. Maybe somebody would. Verse 8, but God. And then all of a sudden, everything switches and the pivot happens. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Here is, dear students, here is off the charts love. The word for love in the Greek is agapein. This is divine, covenantal love. It is rendered. Literally, in the Greek, this idea of demonstrates, however, the of Himself love to us. The of Himself love. This is God's love. This is not our love back to Him. Because my love for God, it waxes and wanes. His is stable and steadfast and there forever. Charles Hodge once said, if God loved us because we loved Him, He would love us only so long as we love Him, and on that condition. And then our salvation would depend on the constancy of our treacherous hearts. But God loved us as sinners, and Christ died for us as ungodly. Salvation then depends, as the apostle argues, not on our loveliness, but on the constancy of the love of God. Or as Pastor Childs loves to say, if I had to keep my salvation, I'd lose it every day. If it was dependent on me, I have no hope. I have no hope. And the love of God is seen in who Christ died for. The weak. The ungodly, not the righteous, but the unrighteous, not the good, but the not good. And here in verse 8, the sinner. And in the Greek, this is pretty cool, there's a play on words. The love of God is the of Himself love, and the sinner's element is being of us. And so here's what I want you to see. God's being or nature or essence toward us is love. who he is at the core of his being and his essence and his nature toward us in Christ is one of love. And the being or nature of us, it's sin until we get a new heart. And here again is good news for us. We are traitors against God. We are willful rebels and sinners. And the love of God and the love of Christ meet in the death of Christ for you. Oh, that you would get this. Seniors, when you go looking for a church, make sure you find a pastor who will love you enough to wound you with the word, who will let the Bible speak about your reprehensible condition. Get a man who will call out sin in your life. Get a man who will talk about sin, and not merely sin out there, but sin in here, in my heart, in the pew, everywhere, in here, in me. That's what we need. And then have him point you to the only hope that we have, and that is Christ and Christ alone, that we might fall on him and find our rest. Because the gospel is that Christ died for sinners. There is no good news if there is no bad news. The bad news is we are rebels against a holy God. But there is a good news for you. Christ died for those rebels. Christ didn't die for our oopsies, our boo-boos, our mistakes, our messes, our poor choices, or our accidents, as if we're just messy people, like a one-year-old trying to learn how to eat. No. Emphatically, no. Christ died for sinners. And you need to know that. He died for the weak. He died for the ungodly. And if that's you today, hey, I've got great news for you. Find rest for your souls in Christ and in Christ alone. He is your hope. He is your help. He's everything. Fie on that hell that says that God is up in heaven, just looking down to see if somebody will clean themselves up, and then he'll choose you. Turn your life around. Put on a new do. Do whatever you can, and then God will love you. No. He saves you, then he cleans you, and he does the work. He washes you. Rest in him. Come to him. Final heading. Verses 9 through 11. The love of God is made manifest in Christ dying for his enemies and making us his friends. Paul starts with verse 9. Since therefore, Paul is now closing out his argument, and it's only fitting that I should as well. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, this is a fact. This is a fact. And then look at the next implication. Here's a bonus benefit of justification. Look at how Paul does this. This is so awesome. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall, here comes your promise, much more shall we be saved by him, that's Christ. So here's your promise, much more shall we be saved by Christ from the wrath of God. Oh, and see, oh, I hope you get this. If you are in Christ, you are presently justified. You are declared righteous by the judge. You stand before him, you are justified because of Christ. God looks at you and he sees Christ's righteousness on your behalf. And because of that grounding in the justification of Christ, by faith in him, we will be saved by Jesus from the wrath of God on Judgment Day. That's what Paul is doing here. We have nothing to fear if we are in Christ on Judgment Day. Nothing. Your judge is your defense attorney. You You are presently justified. Your future is secure. Do you get that? You believe that? If we got this, if we truly understood this, if this got into our pores and into our heart and just kind of permeated us, would we ever murmur or complain? Would we ever doubt God if we really believed this? God has taken care of the biggest problem we have, and that is we stand at enmity with God, and He's taken care of that. And our future is secure. So from now until then, whenever the then is, our future is secure. The price it has been paid. Why would we murmur? Why would we complain? Christ is the guarantee that you will never face the wrath of God in judgment. Let's go on to verse 10. Paul's going to do something else here. For if while, that's the same word in verses 6 and verse 8, we were now enemies. So we've moved from weak to ungodly to sinners to enemies. You see what Paul's doing to us? This is who we are. We were enemies, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more, see what Paul's doing here, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life? And so what I want you to see here is His death, Christ's death on our behalf, turns His enemies into His friends. And so we stand before God as a friend of God. We were at enmity with Him. We were enemies of God. We were opponents to Him. Okay? I'm not looking forward to the baseball game tonight. I don't want to come down into the paint, try to lay it up, and here comes Micah Perdue, and he just swats it into tomorrow, like through the wall. But you know what's worse? Being an opponent of God. Because I can put my head on the pillow tonight and Micah swatting it to kingdom come does not worry me so much as if I am at enmity with God. That should freak you out. That God would look upon you and say, I do not know you. That God would look upon you and say, you are my enemy. That God would look upon you and say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. That should horrify you. It's who we are. It's who we were. We're at enmity with God, and Jesus died so that God could reconcile us to Himself. This is not merely a legal reality. This is now a personal reality as well. And so Paul's argument here in the second part is from the greater to the lesser. If God could reconcile us while we are enemies, He will certainly bring us to glory. So here's what Paul's saying. If we are saved by Christ's death, we are also saved by Christ's resurrected life in this age right now. In your present reality right now. And he's going to develop that train of thought later in chapter 6. One commentator puts it this way. The Greek word sozo, which means saved, so saved, much more shall we be saved by his life, includes not only justification at the start of the Christian life, but also completed sanctification, glorification, freedom from final condemnation, and future rewards. God had the power to save the weak, ungodly sinner, can He not also keep you? Can He not also keep you? He had the power to save you in your ungodliness, in your weakness, in your sinful state, and as enemies. Can He not also keep you? Oh, do you believe it? MacArthur writes, if God has already made sure of our rescue from sin, death, and future judgment, how could our present spiritual life possibly be in jeopardy? How can a Christian whose past and future salvation are secured by God be insecure during the time between? If sin was no barrier at the beginning of our redemption, how can it become a barrier to its completion? If sin in the greatest degree could not prevent our becoming reconciled, how can sin in lesser degree prevent our staying reconciled? In essence, what MacArthur's talking about here is you are secure in Christ. MacArthur, if God's grace covers the sins even of his enemies, how much more does it cover the sins of his children? And in verse 11, Paul closes with a beautiful reality. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. We rejoice in God through Christ. We rejoice in hope, the beginning of the chapter. We rejoice in our sufferings. Now we rejoice through Christ. Why? Because now we have received reconciliation. Again, you need to see this. You were at enmity with God, and God, through grace, turns you into a friend. The ice is gone out of the room. The anger is gone. Now he looks upon you with a smiling face if you're in Christ. What more could we ask for? Oh, and see, be at peace with God. See the vastness of the love of God for you. He loved you while you were weak. He loved you while you were ungodly. He loved you while you were unrighteous. He loved you when you were not good. He loved you when you were sinful. And he loved you when you were his enemy. And the love of Christ poured out for those who would trust and repent and believe. And now you are his friend. This is amazing stuff. God has reconciled you. He is keeping you. And one day he will bring you home. I just plead with you. Of all people in the entire world, we should be the most joyful. Because we have a God who loves us. And we are eternally secure in him. Let's pray. Almighty God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the vastness of your love. Thank you for the engulfing power of your love that transforms weak, ungodly, sinful enemies of Christ, and by his grace transforms us and renews us and makes us his, and we get a new heart through regeneration, and we get reconciliation with our Heavenly Father, and there is nothing that shall separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, may we take that to the bank. May we root and ground our life in that. I pray for the seniors. Oh God, they have heard the gospel, and they have heard it, 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 and they have been taught, and they have been taught, and they have been taught, and they have been taught. Oh God, may they make it their own. And may they go out from here, and may the gates of hell shut. We have graduates emerging with a gospel that can save the weak and the ungodly and the sinful and the enemies of God. And we have a God who holds us all the way to the end. And we thank you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.